Father, I thank you again as we get into the Word of God. We declare that the entrance of your Word brings light. And we ask that that light will shine our hearts and even understanding. Lord, you give us both the light and the understanding today to the glory of God. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and give you the glory for all that you do. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is with us to give us instruction in righteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that the Word of God, according to what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to read with me, and it says, all scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that, you know, every time we bring the Word of God, you know, we know it's got to be by inspiration. It can be for doctrine. Sometimes we bring doctrine. Sometimes we bring reproof. Sometimes we bring correction. Sometimes it's instruction in righteousness. Every one of these together is good. You know, Bible says every word of God is good, is perfect too. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord will give us instructions in one way. And sometimes he'll bring corrections in another way, and so on and so forth. Let's read Proverbs chapter 30. And it says, every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Praise the Lord. Today I want to continue and I want to ask you to be ready to engage. You can engage by posting things in the chat room or through the lesson. There will also be an opportunity for you to speak verbally and audibly when my presentation is finished. Praise the Lord. Repent, for the axe is laid to the root of the trees. First question today is, what do you consider repentance to be? I'd like to see some answers in the chat room, if you would, please. And then, what about the axe being laid to the root of the trees? There are many things in that place, in that phrase or sentence. We see that there is an axe. We see that there are trees. And we our attention is directed to the root of the trees. Trees generally have more than just root. There is root, there is the main stem, and then branches. And there may be leaves and some other things on the branches. But our attention is drawn to the root. Not the branches, but the root. The axe also is an instrument for chopping things down. And then, of course, what is the reason why the axe is being laid to the root of the trees? You know, please put your comments in the chat room. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a lot of warnings that Paul gave to young pastor Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the admonition and instruction given to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So these are some of the things that we read. It's good for doctrine, good for reproof, good for, you know, correction and so forth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. See? So this warning said time is coming when people will prefer half-truths or a lie or fables or whatever to the truth of God's word and to sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? You know, first of all, what is doctrine? I mean, doctrine are the basic precepts of the teachings of the word of God. You know, the stuff that there are many doctrines. In particular, there is the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is. You know, that is a powerful, powerful doctrine. And scripture warns us that, you know, if anybody does not hold the doctrine of Christ, well, then we should beware, you know, how you mingle with such. A doctrine, therefore, is a set of beliefs, a set of teachings or established principles, and so forth. You know, for us in Christianity, it will be, you know, the rules and tenets that the scripture gives us. Many doctrines are laid out, especially in the epistles. You know, the Bible consists of, you know, generally, you know, two kinds of writings. There is historical and there is doctrinal. You know, even the historical carries teachings, because there's nothing in the Bible that's just, you know, stories for a waste of time. These stories were told that these things were written for our examples. You know, so we may be reading, you know, things that have happened, occurrences that were recorded. That's a good thing about the scripture. It contains records of things that have happened, historical events and records of things. And then there are doctrinal teachings. But inside the historical and the doctrinal, there are instructions for us in righteousness. And we learn from some examples of people. You know, it might be a story that we're reading in the scriptures. You can learn some things from their lives. And the stories contained therein. And then in some cases, you know, in the Gospels, there are many instructions. Even the record of the life of Christ, which is historical, contains a lot of teachings. Because in those, you know, in the capturing of those things that he happened, I mean, that happened around him, what he began to do and to teach. There's a lot of teachings that we read. And then some of the apostles came back and gave us a lot of lessons around those things as well. And, you know, we know that from the time of John the Baptist, Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, so the kingdom of God suffered violence. The violent take it by force. This John the Baptist was a man that went out, we read of him yesterday, to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And began to see all the things that were written concerning him. They looked like, you know, historical records of what he did, where he lived, what kind of clothes he wore, what he said, but they also contained teachings and admonitions and instructions and even warnings, like such as repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He was the one that said that. And why did he say it? Well, when he began to do his ministry and asking people to be baptized, it was a new thing. And so, you know, people like new things. People were coming to his ministry, which was baptizing people in the Jordan. And everybody was coming. He was telling them, look, you know, confess your sins. There's one coming after me. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Nobody knew what that meant. John did, but the Holy Ghost showed it to him. And he was saying it, but nobody else hardly knew what he was talking about. But, you know, they were coming anyway. And then even some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not to be left out, you know, they also came. And when John saw them, it was like, what are you guys doing here? Because he knew that those guys were, you know, the teachers of the law and different things. And why would they come to be baptized, to call upon the name of the Lord? And he warned them, he said, look, if you are coming, then you better show forth fruits of righteousness. You know, and he knew that they used to like genealogies and different things like that. They would quote everybody, prove that they were, you know, trace their history back to one or more of the patriarchs, you know, and they always did that. And so, you know, so prove that they were children of Abraham. And he said to them, look, don't you begin to say within yourselves that we are children of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father, but yet you don't do what Abraham said or did. Even Jesus would later say the same thing. You know, people always said, oh, well, we're children of Abraham, we're this and that. I said, well, the works of Abraham you are not doing. I mean, Abraham didn't do the things that you are doing. You know, you are going about to try to kill me all the time. These things did not Abraham. He said, who is going about to kill you? Nobody's trying to kill you. But of course they were. So John the Baptist, he called them out. He said, look, if you think that you are children of Abraham, well, then you better bring forth fruits of righteousness. Because if you don't, I tell you what, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. That's what he's saying. And the grass is laid to the root of the trees. Now, and I said yesterday, this is not just pruning. We're not pruning here. We're cutting down the trees altogether. Now, pruning is different. When you're pruning, you know, you cut off the dead leaves and so forth like that. Because, you know, the fruit doesn't grow on the main stem or the trunk of the tree. You know, fruit grows on the branches. And when you have dead leaves and dead branches, they actually hinder growth. You know, so pruning is to cut off the dead stuff, you know, so that they don't suck life away from, you know, the part of the tree that's trying to grow. That's pruning. Jesus talked about pruning in John chapter 15. He said, you know, every branch in me that's bringing forth fruit. Remember, the fruit grows on the branch. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, my Father will prune, cut off the dead stuff so that it can bring forth even more fruit. And you do that in gardening. And, the ones that are not bringing forth fruit, well, you got to cut off the entire branch. You're not just the dead leaves. You cut off the entire branch, cast it down. Eventually, people gather them. If it's now dead stuff, cast them into the fire or whatever. That's pruning, you know. And there are things that the Holy Spirit will prune from our lives from time to time. If your heart is after the Lord and you're abiding in Him, His word is abiding in you, then the Holy Spirit will make sure and help keep you on track. Now, anyone whose heart is far away from the Lord and they're not producing fruit, well, you know, why are they, you know, taking up space, cutting down? You know, that's the branches. But remember, and it's also, you know, branches that were already in Him. You know, there was a comment yesterday about, you know, some people that were saying, well, once saved, always saved forever. And well, Jesus didn't say any such thing. Jesus said, you know, you are the branches that are in me. I am the vine. My father is the husbandman. These branches were in Him. Every branch in me. Didn't say just every branch, but every branch in Him. If they're not producing fruit, they're cut off. You know, so people that think, oh, you know, you can be in Christ, do whatever you want, you're always there. Well, you know, think again. Because if you do not produce fruit, and not just any kind of fruit, right, but the fruit that the Master wants, not just doing anything. The story in Mark 11 is a great illustration of that. The fig tree that did not produce figs. Now, the tree was doing other things. I mean, the tree looked good from afar off, you know. I mean, Jesus saw the tree, said, having leaves, you know, so green leaves. Usually the fruit is among the leaves, you know. So the thing looked green from afar off, you know. And, I mean, it looked like he had something going for it, what the Master wanted. Now, you know, so Jesus came closer to get some fruit from it. Now, if the tree had been looked dried from afar off, in other words, all the, you know, branches and leaves were withered away already, you know, it would be quite clear that there is no fruit, because you can see through all the dryness that there's no fruit on it. There wouldn't be anything, there would have been no need for Jesus to try to come and get some fruit out of it. It's very clear, you know, even from afar off, that there is no fruit. But this one had the appearance, you know, of, you know, fruit. It looked luscious, appealing, you know, to the senses, you know. I mean, this thing looks like green. There must be some fruit there. There was no fruit. Now, that tree could have been providing shade. You know, it could have been providing, you know, a place for birds of the air to, you know, perch on and different things. But the one thing that the Master wanted, it wasn't producing. And in the defense of the tree, and I use that word defense in quotes, you know, because Jesus didn't care about such defense. In the defense of the tree, the writer said, well, it was not yet time for figs. So, I mean, it wasn't yet time for figs. How could you come expecting figs on it? It was not yet the season. Now, figs were seasonal. And it wasn't the season for figs yet. But when Jesus came, He's the Master. He created everything. He can put a demand at any time. He's not bound by seasons. Yeah, you came, didn't find fruit on it. In the, you know, argument is, well, it's not yet time for figs. How can you find fruit? You know, Jesus said, well, you are not producing what I want. That's it. You're done. You know, and that thing presently withered away. You know, so didn't find. Now that's, you know, pruning and cutting off branches and so forth like that. John the Baptist was talking about is even more drastic. He's saying, cut down the whole tree, you know, from the root. take it out completely. Well, that's very serious. And why? Let's read some reasons why. I want to share with us some parables that Jesus gave. The mixture that is in the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about these mixtures. Parables that he gave in Matthew chapter 13. Several of them were indications of this mixture. The kingdom of God did not always contain just the good stuff. Jesus himself talked about it. He said, it's always a mixture. Let's look at briefly some of these parables that he talked about as being mixtures in the kingdom. There's one called the tares, the parable of the tares, powerful parable. In Matthew chapter 13, we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up," right? What did he do? What did they do? They saw that there were tares. You know, so when the blade was sprung up, brought forth his fruit, there appeared tares, you know, also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" And he said unto them, because he knew, "Well, an enemy has done this." So he said, "An enemy? Well, let's go root them out then. Shall we go and gather them out then, all the tares?" He said, "Don't do that. Because while you gather up the tares, you may also gather up the wheat." See, at the beginning, they look just the same. The wheat, the tares, they look the same. You can't tell them apart easily. You got to wait until the fruit time. By their fruit, you will know them. You got to wait until they start bearing fruit. That's what's called harvest time. At harvest time, you will be able to see clearly. Now you see that the grain, the good grain, has brought forth, you can see the corn bringing forth, the full ear and so forth. You can see that. You can tell it apart now. The other one, now you can tell the difference. He said, wait until harvest time, because if you go in prematurely, you pull out the other stuff as well, the good stuff. And then he said, when it is harvest time, they will do something. But for now, let them both grow together until harvest time. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the disciples did not understand that story, that parable. So they came to him. And then, they said, declare unto us the parable of the, tares, the field. And Jesus said to them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, this is one parable that he interpreted point blank. So there's no, there's no need for you to say it means this or it means that. Jesus said, told us already what it means. Just like he interpreted the parable of the sower. This one he also interpreted. There's some that he did not interpret. I'm going to read to you two of them that he did not interpret today. But this one he did. So the good seed is this man, a Son of Man that did that. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, so we see that there's always going to be the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one mixed up together. Now, the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Jesus just put it out there. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world system. It's coming a time when the Lord says we're at the end. At that time, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Well, it looks like we're approaching the end, because God is beginning to expose the tares, you know, and it's going to come a gathering out of among the wheat, the tares. There will also be, Paul said, a falling away, you know, falling away. There shall come a falling away before the man of sin is revealed. Well, the gathering together of the tares must occur. God must get them out of there. You do the same thing, actually, even when you are pruning. You got to get all the dead stuff out of there before the real harvest. Otherwise, they'll be hindering the real harvest. So, cast them into the fire. Wailing and gnashing of teeth will follow for those. But then the righteous will shine forth, he said, in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. You know? And this is the same. That was the same phrase he was using when he was writing, ordered John to write to the churches in the book of Revelation. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Or Jesus is saying the same thing here. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Here are a couple more stories or parables that he told. He didn't necessarily explain them all, but same kind of thing. He told this parable of the leaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole thing was leavened. And he left it like that. He did not explain this one. People have tried to dissect this parable, thinking that leaven here means good. This is the way the gospel infiltrates the people lives of people. No, leaven was never a good thing. Leaven, Jesus described it as hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote about leaven. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So leaven is always a negative thing. Now this is this leaven story here is the poisonous or the dubious and tricky approach that the devil takes. You don't make it all poison, but you take some small poison and mix it up into some good stuff until the whole thing is now all poison. That's the story of the leaven. Now, so words and preaching that are not wholesome, a little bit of truth, maybe some truth, and a little bit of lie, mistruth, misdirection, and different things. Well, before you know it, a little compromise, a little here, a little there. Then now the whole thing is mixed up. And when it's mixed up like that, you know, that's what Jesus was saying. You start out with, you know, the good meal. Then you put a little leaven. And this woman is not a good woman. It's an evil woman, you know. Represents the evil church system. You take the good word of God, mix up a little evil here and there, and before you know it, the whole thing is mixed up. Now that's a parable of leaven. Leaven is never a good thing. In fact, Paul wrote about the same thing. You know, how that, you know, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. In this case, he was talking about, you know, they were mixing. They had the truth. They mixed up some other, you know, indoctrination that was not truth. You know, like circumcision and this and this. And Paul was saying, look, a little leaven will mix up the whole thing. You know, you must be unleavened. For this cause, when we take the communion of the body of Christ, we do it with unleavened bread. And that's the other thing that has crept into the church system. Today, people take communion with all kinds of things. And they say it doesn't matter. They take crackers, they take this, they take that. All these sacraments that do not even represent the purity of what Jesus was trying to portray. Those are the things we use for breaking of bread today, and we say it doesn't matter. Well, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. People take the doctrine of Christ, you know, and we teach it a different way. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The name of our God is one, and the Lord our God is one. Well, the church today have been teaching us about three different gods and so forth. Even non-believers, Muslims and so forth, they're confused. Why are these people talking about three gods? Well, you can't feed three gods to a real Jew. Every real Jew in Judaism, even though they don't have the truth of the gospel, they know that there is one God. Because that's the beginning of the message of God to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Now today, we've drifted away from that. Many people have drifted away from that. I don't know, you know, how people's eyes cannot see the word of God truth, but their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. That's what the scripture says. Now, we take the spiritual, we take the religious leaders, you know, that Jesus called blind guides. He said, well, you are blind guides and you are leaders. You are blind leaders of the blind too. And I often say to people, why must you be blind just because your leaders are blind? You know, let them alone, Jesus said. They are blind guides. They will fall into the ditch along with the blind people that they are leading. Well, what must you do? Well, Revelation 18 and 4 tells you what you must do. Come out from among them. Be not partakers of their evil and their destruction. Don't be partakers of their blind teachings. Because Jesus said, you know, you are the ones that will not touch anything with a finger. But yeah, you laid in all these things upon men. And you teach for doctrine, traditions of men, rather than the things of God. And you know, whatever God says, you guys say it doesn't matter. Yeah, scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. You guys say, well, you know, if a child says it's a privilege for the father and mother to have me, then he shall be free. He says, by these things you make the word of God of none effect. And Jesus began to call out all their evil practices. Well, John was even bolder. He said, well, we're going to lay the axe to the root of the trees. We're going to chop them down. And it's a serious, serious warning. We talked about the message of Christ to the churches yesterday. What were the messages of Christ to the churches? I want you to engage. Put something in the chat room. There were seven churches that Jesus picked out because they had characteristics of what he wanted to address. Now, these were not the only seven churches in the world at the time, but they were in Asia Minor at that time. He picked them out. You know, some of them had various characteristics that Jesus wanted to address. There were some of them that had some good that he was praising. One, or two did not have any fault per se. Several of them had different faults, so he would praise them for the good stuff, and he would reprimand them for the evil stuff. And he always said, repent, lest I come and take your candlestick out of your place. And what were some of those things? What do you remember? We went through this yesterday, at a high level. What were some of those things that Jesus called out for, you know, those churches? What did he call out? What can you remember? What do you remember that he called out? There are many things. the church of, let me give you a hint, for instance. The first church in Ephesus, after praising them for their ability to discern and to reject false apostles and stuff like that, well, come back later and said, well, you've lost your first love. What was that first love? Didn't exactly tell us. Could be anything. It could be that at one time when they rejected the falsehood or false teachings, now they've compromised and started to accept those things. Yeah? That could be the loss of their first love. So if we take that message to ourselves today, what might the loss of your first love be in your own life? So they found those who claimed to be apostles and were not, they found them to be liars. But later on, he said, well, there is something going on there. The deeds of the Nicolaitans. In this place, it was deeds. In another place, it was doctrine. Deeds of the Nicolaitans, divide and conquer. Make the laity be separated from the clergy. And put the clergy above everybody else. You guys can't read the word of God. We are the ones that have the word of God. We tell it to you. It's like in the olden days, the children of Israel said, we can't hear the voice of God. They told Moses, you go hear it and come tell it to us. Whereas God said, I want all of you to be a kingdom of priests. Now, the clergy says, well, you can't understand the word of God. We are the ones that can tell it to you. So they put themselves above the people. Those are the deeds of the Nicolaitans, to separate and say, well, you guys are not good enough. And they keep that veil upon the faces of the people to make sure, that they can't see through and get knowledge on their own. I mean, as long as you are dependent on them, you keep coming, they keep taking your money. That's a good thing. And they don't want you to understand the truth on your own. And so, the departure from the first love could be any number of things. Maybe the things that they once hated, they now allow. Just gradually, slipping in there. That's one thing. Then it called out, some hypocrisy in many places. In fact, it was dangerous, more even dangerous than hypocrisy. He called out certain gatherings a synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine? If Jesus is addressing a church and say that church is the synagogue of Satan. Well, in that church, they gather together, they praise the Lord, they jump and shout the victory, and so forth. But yeah, Jesus said, no, it's the synagogue of Satan. That was what he said to the church in Smyrna. Call them the synagogue of Satan. And then of course, he spoke to the ones in Pergamos. He said, well, you have the doctrine of Balaam. You have all these things now that are there. These people teaching the children of God, sacrifice things to idols, commit fornication. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then I hate. Now it's a doctrine. In the first place, it was deeds. Now it's a doctrine. Say repent. I'm going to come against you with the sword of my mouth. When he's thought about sword of his mouth, he's not playing around. He's going to chop them off. He that had an ear, let him hear. But there was always a promise, powerful promise to anyone that would overcome all the evil in their church or in their time. They overcame. They got a lot of promise, powerful promises, which we call the promises of the overcomer. Promise to the tree of life, promise to many things, power over the second death, and so on and so forth. Had a lot of promises, a new name written in white stone and all that. But more of the condemnations came. He saw, to the church in Thyatira. It was a condemnation. Called out the Jezebel spirit. Called out all kinds of things. Same thing. He said, look, but this one, he was really You might say he was rough to him. He said, look, I will cast her children. You know, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the hearts and the reins. It's not, you know, this reminds me one time he took the whip, cracked the whip and whipped everybody else out of that temple. My goodness. Didn't care whether they were young or old. Whipped them out, overturned their tables, kicked down the tables, turned everything upside down. So you have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. God said, my house shall be the house. See, this is the thing. You know, as long as you called it a place to meet for fellowship, God called it a house of prayer. And it has to be treated as such. And they were coming in there doing their thing, their commerce. They brought their commerce in there. I mean, they were just defiant, desecrated the temple with buying, selling, exchanging turtles, buy two, get one free. And all these things were going on in the courts and inside the temple grounds and even in the temple. My goodness. And nobody, you know, nobody saw any evil to it, not even their religious leaders. And Jesus came there one day and said, my goodness, what is this? He turned, he kicked down their tables, turned everything down, took a whip from somewhere, whipped them out of the place. You know, you talk about Jesus. They saw a different side of him that day. My goodness. Well, you can see a different side of Jesus when he comes as the supreme judge. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And that's what he said to this church in Thyatira. Say, this saying said the Son of God. Now, he's not talking about Son of Man anymore now. Son of God, whose eyes are like the flame of fire. His feet are like burning brass. You know, he's ready to judge now. I will kill her children with death. Some people don't know that Jesus could speak like that. Well, I tell you what. He's speaking like that again to all the religious leaders and false systems and so forth. But he always gives a chance to repent. But if you don't repent, well, they are going to face the eyes of fire. Now, I will cast her into a bed and those that commit fornication with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will also kill her children with death and all the churches shall know that I'm he, her. That's right. No, now, because the Lord is going to expose all the evil and stuff, and he's going to begin to disgrace them. But I say unto the rest of the people in Thyatira that do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan. Now, so in that church, he was talking about the depths of Satan. There's a lot of people there, but they were Satan's agents, but they were in the church. And this is what we have on today, the same thing. A lot of agents of Satan in the church. They're like the tares that are mixed up with the wheat. And they are there to make sure you don't get the pure word of God. Just mix up this and this. But they are trained. You know, they are very cunning. They're not going to serve you poison and call it poison. They're going to serve you meal mixed up with a little leaven, a little poison, a little this and that. And then, well, the whole thing is poisoned. So, a little compromise, a little digression from the truth. They will not hold Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. They won't hold him in his right place. Divide and conquer, and all these things. Then he talked to Sardis. Sardis was one that, you know, Jesus called out. He said, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. I mean, these people, the whole church was dead, you know, but yet they come together every time, you know, they have a great building. You know, they are renowned, you know, everybody knows them, but God said, you are dead, you know. So, whose acclaim or recognition do you want? You know, the world that knows you or the Lord that knows you? Which one? Well, Jesus said, be watchful and strengthen those things that are done. I have not found thy works perfect. Now, they did works, but they were not perfect. You know, and he called them to repentance. And so this message is a call to repentance. Repentance from dead works. You know, that's one of the tenets of the gospel. Repentance, the principles, you know, the doctrines of the kingdom of God. Repentance from dead works is one of them. We got to repent from those things that Jesus hates. So I'll come to you as a thief. You won't even know the time I come. But he always has, you know, a word, a good word for those that are maintaining the truth, even in the midst of evil. Yeah. And he had some good words for them. Now, in the same thing for the people of Philadelphia, he doesn't have any words of rebuke for them, but he called out the fact that some of them, you know, there were even people there. The synagogue of Satan was present with them. But these people, he said, they called themselves Jews, but they are not. I'm going to make them come and worship before thy feet. Not the church of Philadelphia itself, but there were some neighboring, you know, satanic churches. And he said, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet. I'm going to show who the real stuff is. And so he had, you know, what a blessing for those. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation too. Now, this is like the church that will be kept from the hour of the great tribulation. That's right. Behold, I come quickly. Told it to them in that church. They are going to be the ones upon whom that message will sound. I come quickly. It's a time, you know. And if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, he said, and so on and so forth. And, you know, I'm going to put you in that new Jerusalem. Now, this church appears that they are the ones that will go up in the rapture. They're the ones that will experience the new Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. You know, powerful stuff, that he said. Well, if you have an ear, here. And then on the other hand, there was also the church of the Laodiceans, yeah, who thought they had everything. Jesus said, well, you think you have everything, but you have nothing. One church, he said to them, you think you have nothing, but you are rich. This one, he said, you think you are rich, but you are poor. See, he's the supreme judge. It's not what people think or say, it's what he thinks, or actually what he says that goes. Say, look, buy of me gold, try in the fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed, and your shame, the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and so on and so forth. You know, take eyes off from me that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Throughout all of these messages, I was always calling for repentance. Now, one thing we said yesterday was repentance was a message that has been dropped from church platforms today. There's no message of repentance. It's just a message of feel good. You know, sometimes you listen to some of the, messages. It's all about, it sounds more like motivational, inspirational messages than, you know, the message of truth. The message of the gospel can be inspirational. Yeah. You know, remember, we read it in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's given by inspiration. I think it can also, generate inspiration. And those things are good. However, you know, when we completely ignore the message of repentance and replace it by a message of convenience, and the people themselves don't want to hear anything that will sting, just tell us good stuff. Bible says, well, having itching ears, they pile to themselves, you know, teachers that would tell them what they want to hear. And they are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said. They will both fall into the ditch. Now, take heed how you hear. What are you hearing? You know, and how are you hearing? So, take heed. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. Go back to the word. If what you hear is not according to this word, say, if they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. They're full of darkness. Why would you be in a place that's full of darkness? They're not speaking according to the word. Get out of there. Praise the Lord. You know, what you hear is going to shape you into who you are. Be careful what you are hearing. You know, if you're hearing lies or a mixture, at best, that's what you're going to be. The mystery of iniquity is always a mixture of the knowledge of good and evil. Some measures of meal and a little measure of leaven, it's all mixed up in there. So Jesus warned these churches to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he said. This is not, people use some of these, like this Revelation 3:20, they use it to preach to unbelievers. This is not a message for unbelievers. You say, Jesus is standing at the door. No, it's a message for the church. Jesus is outside his own so-called church, and he's still wanting to be let in. Outside churches that are called by his own name. And they wouldn't even let him in. This is not, these things were not written to unbelievers. Written to people that gather in churches and call themselves church. And I'm outside the door, knocking. And he's making an appeal now to the individual because the church itself has closed its door. Their doors to the Christ. So now Christ is appealing to individuals in that church. Well, if you let me in, you'll have a different experience and a different journey than these ones. And so that's it. We talked about the impending and judgment that is looming, Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel saw the inkhorn writer that was told to mark the people that are sighing for the abominations that are done in the land. Those who are grieved by evil would not be a part of it, and praying, wanting to, denounce the evil and all of that. So separate them, mark them in their heads, and then afterwards go in and slay everybody else. Let not your eyes spare or pity. Slay utterly, young and old, boy and girl, man and beast, everything. Slay them all and start at my sanctuary. That's right. Now, he didn't say start at the synagogue of Satan. He says start at my own sanctuary that is called by my name. Where people have said, well, we are the children of the Lord. We are the children of Abraham. We are the this and the that. Start right there and chop them down. Cut them down. Cut everything down. Because, they have not borne the fruit. They have not, shown the nature of God, the nature of Christ. And they have turned themselves into something else. And God will have none of it. The Lord gave a long rope, so to speak. And long patience waiting for people to repent. But someday, the line will be drawn in the sand. And I believe that day is beginning now. Let him that is holy be holy still. That's it. It's over now. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. That's it. There's no crossing back and forth of that line now. And if you're unholy, stay right there. If you're unrighteous, stay right there. There's a time and now is that people must repent of unrighteousness, and anything that is unholy, we have to repent of it because the hour is coming and soon is when there will be no more room for repentance. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, he that is being often reproved, warned, given admonition from time to time, repent, repent, repent. Turn from your wicked ways, and they don't do it. Says, suddenly they shall be destroyed. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Cut down. There'll be no remedy. There'll be no turning back at that point in time. So when the Lord is rebuking, when the Lord is admonishing, he said, whosoever I love, I chasten and rebuke. So he loves them, chastening them, rebuking them. But if they don't listen, his righteousness must kick in. Because God will not condone sin forever. He'll give you a long rope. All the unrighteousness he will not condemn. He will give them a long rope. But someday, when those eyes turn to the eyes of fire, then it's over. That's it. You know, from that point on, they can cry all they want, cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he said. There will be no remedy. It's over. Their doom is sealed at that point. Now, why would you go down with them? Why would you allow the lot of the wicked to fall on you, you who are the righteous seed of the Lord? Well, get away from them. For the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And anything that is darkness will never be a part of God. And all these works of darkness that Jesus condemns, they'll never be a part of God. Now, what are the things that Jesus condemned in Luke chapter 16, verse 15? I want you to engage. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said the following, and I want to see your thoughts on what is it that Jesus was condemning here. Here's what he said. He said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Well, let's talk about some things that are highly esteemed among men, which might be abomination before the Lord. Now, Jesus didn't say there are some things that are highly esteemed among men, and those things are an abomination from God. He didn't put it like that. He didn't say there are some things. He said that which is highly esteemed. So basically, he just grouped everything together. All the stuff that we highly esteem, you know, those things, the Bible says, Jesus said it right here. It's an abomination to God. What are the things we highly esteem in religion today? God is not a God of religion like that. You know, there's kind of religion that he says is okay. You know, Father, you know, take care of the fatherless, the widows, feed the poor, and so forth. Yeah, that kind of religion is good. But when you're talking about walking with God, and you want to be separated from the world of darkness and translated into God's glorious kingdom, well, that journey is a different journey. In a kingdom like that, the things that men outside the kingdom esteem, those things are abomination to God. But that those things have infiltrated the church. Big buildings, massive stuff, you know, titles and accolades. I mean, church leaders now are chosen from those who have affluence in society and who are well-placed. Those are the elders. Those are the board of directors. There's all kinds of titles that are not even in the scriptures that are given now in church systems and church leadership and all these things. Well, and the Bible says at the mouth of Jesus here, the things which are highly esteemed among men, these things are an abomination to God. The things that men generally look down, the things that are despised, the things that are rejected, these things are God chosen according to, you know, what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know, the mighty things and the esteemed things God rejects. But then he had chosen the weak and the base things and the foolish things that people think nothing of. Those are the very things that God had chosen. And the things that glitter are not necessarily gold. You might remember that lesson. There is that glitters, but it's not gold. And there is that is gold, yet has no glittering. And Jesus can see through all of that. He knows what is inside man. His ways are not our ways. And the way he looks, he told Samuel, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, say, "You look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart," you know, and so forth. And did you know in our congregations today, if people come in polished and nice and show up in a classic car and, you know, very nicely dressed, and they have a big title like doctor and so forth. Oh, we love them. and we love to introduce them. This is Dr. Such and Such. And give them a nice place to sit. And then, James talks about this. And he said, well, when you see somebody in a raggedy clothes and come in and say, I don't want none of this here. Get them out of here. They're stinking. They're this and so forth. They're not safe, for our children and so on. Then what is it? It is this very thing that the scripture condemns. He said, you have become judges of evil thoughts. And this is it. This is the way the church has become. We blow the trumpet for things that should not even, be known. The Bible says, Jesus said it himself, when you give an offering, don't let even your right hand know your left. People brandish offerings. Now, if somebody gave a large offering, we must come out and tell the church about it, because we got to give them credit, the honor that they deserve. Well, how do you know it was a large offering? Probably wasn't large at all to them. Jesus, one day, he was looking at people casting offerings to the treasury in the synagogue or temple or whatever. And he was looking. And many of them, Jesus could see, what they were doing. Many of them, out of their abundance, brought a lot. And there was a woman that brought, a farthing. It was like maybe less than a penny. That's all she had. And she put it in there. And Jesus said, I tell you what, all those people that gave hundreds of thousands of whatever the currency was, or a lot of silver or gold, just think of it in today's day. Maybe somebody gave $1,000 and somebody gave a nickel. Jesus said, well, this person that gave a nickel, because they gave all they had, actually gave more than the one that gave $1,000. Because, but how do we recognize people today? It's the one that gave $1,000. Sometimes they even make a big check. Somebody gives a, large donation to charity. They make a big check and display it so that the whole world can see. But these things are an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's even worse when it's done in the church. If those things are done outside the kingdom, who cares? Those people are in darkness anyway. Let them alone. But when we bring these practices into the church, that's a real problem. The greatest evil that the church has is described in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, my people have committed two great evils. That's right. Those are the things that, Jesus will fight against with the sword of his mouth. The evils that we commit even in the church, in the disguise of religion. God is not up in the practice of religion. What do they do? Well, they are forsaking me, the fountain of living waters. That's the real word, Jesus said, I've given them your real word, fountain of living waters. They are forsaking me. Now they've hewn out to themselves cisterns. They've gone out of the way to build practices and different things that can hold no water. And the Lord said, look, these people have sold themselves for naught. So be careful now how you hear. Careful what you're dealing with. The axe is laid to the root of the trees for these systems. Daniel saw something that was amazing, and he was describing it. The Lord would allow him to see the same dream of Nebuchadnezzar over again, and he would explain it. And then when he was explaining it, he said in Daniel 2 and verse 44, saw all down through the ages what was happening. But he said, finally, in the days of these kings rising and disposing of the previous kingdom, another one rising, and so on and so forth. The mystery of iniquity walking through all of them, though, down through the generations. In the days of these kings, Daniel said, the God of heaven shall set up his own kingdom. He's going to do away with all these stuff. The things that are in this world that people are salivating after, God's going to do away with them, Daniel said. There was a stone that he saw that was cut out of a mountain without hands, and this stone began to grow and fill the oil, and this same stone smashed the image, crushed it, destroyed it, became chaff, and the wind drove it away. My goodness. That's at best the systems of this world, which the church systems have now joined. They will be smashed to pieces, carried away in the winds. But where is the place of the true church then? I mean, if God paints such a gloomy picture, does he have a remnant? Will he have a people? Yeah, God always has a remnant. God will always have a people. Even Elijah thought he was the only one. God said, no, I will never have only one. I always have a remnant. And he showed him, he said, look, I've got 7,000. I've not even bowed the knees to Baal. He said, well, you do? He said, yeah, I do. So God will always have his remnant. The ones that will follow the shepherd, Jesus being that shepherd. I am the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. And my sheep will follow me. And they will not follow a stranger. Because they don't know the voice of strangers. But they know my voice. Well, do you know the voice of strangers? And do you know his voice? Can you tell them apart? So that's the thing. The voice of strangers is calling today. And many people are responding to those voices. But not the real elect. They can't fool them. They understand. They know the voice of Christ. They will not follow voice of a stranger, because they don't know the voice of strangers. Well, what is your position? Are you following some strange voices to the law and to the testimony? Are you able to check it out every time? Check it out and see if it aligns with the word of God. I will not follow a stranger. I don't know the voice of strangers. I know the voice of the Lord. Do you? That's right. So these are the things, all the things, glamour and stuff. Some of the mega churches have already been chopped down. God used COVID to chop some of them down. Read about it yourself. Is it that God is not interested in multitudes of people? Well, multitudes of people can be the glory of the king. That's fine, but they got to do it God's way. In Revelation chapter 7, there will be multitudes of people that came out of great tribulation, out of every tongue, kindred, and nation, and country, and so forth, as far as the eye could see. God will get them. It's called the gleaning, get them in stages. He will not lose anything of value. He'll get them eventually. But they might suffer the fanning of the fiery breath before it's all over. Let's stay with the word of God even now, and don't follow, fables and so forth. And people love fables. I don't know why. I love stories, but they are not fables. They are the word of God, put into parables and stories and given by the Holy Spirit. Fables don't hold water. They're not even true. They're based on no fact at all. People gravitate to those things. And if you can put on a good show, this was the paradigm of the mega churches over the last two decades, put on a good show, build a bigger building, put on a really good show. And the people will come. So they'll come. And they decided to put on a good show. And the people started to come. They enjoyed it. They loved it. But was there any transformation? Was there any preaching of repentance? Absolutely not. Just make everybody feel good. And it all lasted for a while. Then COVID struck. And boom, bust the bubble. And many of those people never even went back. they found out that, well, I don't really need that. It wasn't really something that changed their lives. And we talked yesterday about, you know, even the young people following music, you know, and so forth. Music doesn't save anybody. The only thing that's going to save you here today is the gospel. The gospel is a key. We talked about keys of the kingdom. The gospel is a key that opens the door for people to enter in to the door. Jesus said, I am the door. The gospel is the key. We must preach the gospel. Now, you can use music, and that's fine. Get you feeling good. If the music is right, it might actually lead you into worship. But if you think the music is going to save anybody, you think again. The only way the music is going to help you is if it directs you to Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's it, not music, not a show that we put on. Gospel of Christ is what has the power to save anybody. And if we're not preaching that gospel, and that gospel starts with repent, as the first word in the gospel. You know, when John the Baptist came from the wilderness preaching, he was the one that introduced the gospel of Christ. The first word was repent. That's the first word in any gospel. You must repent. If you don't repent, you're just building on shambles. You must repent. Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and said, repent and be converted, every one of you. You must repent. If you don't repent and we don't preach repentance, then what you have is a bunch of unrepented people that come into the church that are tares. They'll infiltrate the people, and then they'll be mixed up, a mixed up multitude. They were a mixed up multitude when they came out of Egypt too. There were many in there that kept telling them, well, look, this man, why is he trying to lord it over us? Well, it's a mixed up multitude. There were some people that believed in the leadership of Moses, but there was a lot of mixed crowd. The mixed crowd kept telling them, let's go back to Egypt. Let's make ourselves some gods. There's always a mixed crowd in there. Today, you know, the leaven has spread. It's actually more leavened now than there is a real meal. And, you know, can't tell when you're looking from the outside, but the eyes of the Spirit seen it all. You know, and by their fruit, you will know them. Praise the Lord. When someone stands on the pulpit trying to address people, building masses of people around them, when you ask them as a gospel of salvation, simple question, and they can't even answer it, well, by their fruits, you will know them. You know, so what gospel are you listening to? Take heed how you hear. What are your leaders telling you? Well, better take heed. Because Jesus said, you know, I will fight against them with the sword of my spirit. And John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I'm going to chop them down. Now, we're going to talk some more about this, but I want to engage your thoughts. You know, this is a call to repentance. There are many things to repent of. You know, number one thing is when we have substituted fluff for the word of God, we must repent. You know, when God has spoken and we take the word of the devil over it, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God spoke and they should have stayed with that word. They did for a while. And then the devil came in, smooth talker, spoke something else, and they took that over the word of God. And lo and behold, we're still suffering the effect of that till today. See, that's what happens when you discount the word of God and take the, you know, leaven and the poison and the evil over the truth. The only way that people will be made free is to know the truth. John 8 and 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, make you free. Jesus said that the devil knows it too. So since the devil heard it and knows it, his plan is to make sure that people don't know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what he does is mix it up a little bit. If you give them a blatant lie, they're too smart for that. The devils, they have their own council meetings too. Yeah. So I say, well, don't feed them a complete lie. They won't fall for it. Give them some stuff that looks like the truth, but mix it up a little bit, because the devil heard the parable of the leaven as well. He knows it. So he's using it. Mix it up until it's all mixed up. Praise God. You know, it was said, there was a story I read, I can't verify it, but I read it in some history books, when Constantine was coming in his time, his father advised him, he said, look, you guys have tried to destroy these Christians. You can't destroy them. The more you try to destroy them, the more they rise up, that they want to be martyrs of the faith, so you can't destroy them. He said, well, but how are we going to do it? How are you going to conquer them? He said, well, give them roles, bring them in, give them, assignments and so forth, make them chiefs and different things, bring them into the system. You weaken them that way. Oh, so yeah. Make their religion, make it part of the state, bring it together, mix it all up, we've heard of the Constantine time and so forth. Bring it in, mix it all up. That's how you're going to destroy them. But if you come out against them plainly, you won't destroy them. They'll fight you. But just make everything the same. Blend it all up together. And you weaken them. Well, it seemed like it worked. Until this day, we still have messengers of Satan on the pulpit. When Paul warned about it, he said, look, the agents of Satan are turned into, quote unquote, angels of light. And they've taken over the pulpits today. What are they preaching? They're going after strange flesh. They're preaching things that are strange. They're offering strange fire. They're doing all kinds of abominations in the name of the Lord. The Lord said, enough already. I am going to bring the axe down, even to the chopping down of the trees. Fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the axe. I'm going to chop them down. Hallelujah. The people will know that I am the one that is in the midst of the churches. I'm going to cleanse. I'm going to purify. I'm going to purge my floor. The Lord said, praise God. Well, that's a follow-up from yesterday's lesson. And I will summarize it there. I want us to engage in some discussions now. I will summarize this lesson there to say, we're in a time that God is calling for you and I to take your stand against evil and to repent, because the axe is now laid to the root of the trees. And as many as will repent, the Lord promises great things, even to the inheritance of his throne of glory, Revelation 3:21, to the church in Laodicea, which was so evil, that Jesus condemned that wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. He said, well, if you repent and you do these things, I will even give you a place at the table. The overcomer shall, be granted to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. So there's always a promise. Even in the midst of all the evil, if you can overcome that evil, separate yourself, touch not the unclean thing, and separate yourself and become a channel of his glory, then Jesus promises great rewards. So that's our lesson today. It starts with repentance. We must learn that even in our own lives. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, they were his people already. They were called by his name already. Well, first thing they must do is what? They must humble themselves. You know, get away from the pride of life. Humble themselves. Instead of seeking these things that hold no water, humble yourself. Be of a contrite spirit. This is the man to whom I will look. Isaiah 66:2. When they humble themselves, the Lord said, they pray. And these things are missing. Prayer is missing too. Many churches, no real prayer. Just few minutes, few seconds of prayer, and then we'll put on a show. When you pray, you seek my face, wanting to become more like God. The nature of Christ, which was promised us. You know, Christ was a blueprint to bring many sons unto glory. God ordained it, according to Romans 8, you know, and verse 29. That we will be partakers of that divine nature, just like Christ. Now, when you pray, you seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. That's repentance. The Lord said, well, I will hear from heaven, you know. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I'll bring that revival and I will cause a change. But they must do these things. Father, I pray, even as we discuss this further today, that the message will be clear in our hearts. Come out from among them and touch not that which is unclean. Separate yourself from the evil, for the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Repent and be converted. And the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord and from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ again, whom the heavens must retain until the time of restitution of all things. And we see that way. That's right at the door. And the message is going out. A call to repentance. A call to prayer. A call to seeking his face. And a call to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We give you, Lord, the praise. And give you, Lord, the glory. And I pray for those who have stepped on the pulpit, you know, and have made themselves instruments of the devil. If not knowingly, if they were caught in error, I pray that the grace of God will show them the error of their ways and help them to change direction. But for those who are instruments of Satan by design, not just by error, those must be taken out of the way. Because Jesus said, I will lay the axe to the root of the trees, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Father, we thank you for your children, because you also said, I will give you pastors who are after my own heart. Jeremiah 3:15 shall feed you with the true knowledge, the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of the doctrine of Christ. Feed you with things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And the Lord will beautify his people with salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you praise and glory, Lord. Give everyone the courage to stand up. Be counted for Christ. And if any man will not do so, Jesus said, unless you are willing to be counted, cannot be my disciple. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Give you, Lord, glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.